This morning we'll briefly review how some lived during the, quote, silent years just prior to Jesus' first advent. And what we mean when we say silent years is that for about 400 years prior to Jesus' birth, there is no recorded revelation from God. It doesn't mean that he stopped speaking. It doesn't mean that he stopped working, as we will see. But it does mean we have no recorded revelation from him. So when you read the last of the minor prophets, you're reading the last revelation that was given for almost 400 years until Jesus was born, and then he began the revelation of the spoken word of God again in his own life. We will remind ourselves as we look at this how we could or should live while we wait on Jesus' second advent. We are in a waiting pattern prior to Jesus' second return, just as the people, some of the people that we will talk about this morning, were in a waiting period for his first advent. So we're similar in the regard that we're waiting for Jesus to appear. They were waiting for his first advent and the salvation which he brought. We're waiting for his second advent and his conquest of all that stands against God. And so we're in that period. I want to look at that with you this morning. Though he was silent during those years leading up to Christ's birth, God's actions were anything but static. When I use the word static, I don't mean static electricity. I'm talking about stationary, not moving, not progressing. They're just static. They just stay where they are. God was anything but that during the period of time leading up to Jesus' birth, though there are 400 years that we do not have written revelation of, just prophecy. He was active internationally. We can read in Daniel chapter 2 of a prophecy that was given by God to Daniel through a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a series of changes in international leadership among nations that would occur progressively during these times that Daniel and then these people were waiting through. It began, if you read chapter 2 of Daniel, it began with the prophecy that Babylon would be the one that would be concerned with most at that time. Then they would be overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, principally because one of the leaders of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus by name, would be the one that God would use to declare freedom for his people after their captivity in Babylon. So Babylon's going to be overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus is going to free those people to go back to rebuild the altar, to reestablish worship in the temple, to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and for religious life among God's people to once again be established in the Holy Land. We call it the Holy Land. This was necessary so that there would be a temple in place when Jesus came. And so during this 400 years, there's going to be changes in power. So the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonians. You can read the first place that I know that Cyrus is mentioned. It is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 1, where it says, Cyrus, my servant. Well, who can be talking there if Cyrus was in charge of the world? Well, Cyrus is a servant of God. not in the sense of someone who stands in a pulpit or teaches a Sunday school class, but someone whom God uses. See, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that regardless of who the world leader is, they are under God's control. So however ill-prepared our current president would be to stand in a pulpit or teach a Sunday school class, he is perfectly prepared to be a servant in the hand of God, because God can use anybody, anytime, for anything he wants, and he doesn't have to clear it with anyone. Amen? So our dear brothers from Uganda, you mentioned the word Uganda to me. The first name that comes into my mind is Idi Amin. Brian and I have had several discussions about that and subsequent terrorists, Boko Haram and others, and how Brian's family, his family, has had to flee for their lives from villages. God uses everybody. For example, let's take Pharaoh. Not your nicest guy. Probably wouldn't be a good friend. It wouldn't make somebody that you want to, you know, share tea with. Very ruthless guy, to be honest. And God said of him, "For this reason, I raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might display my glory." Now, he had a hard heart. He said no to God all the time. Doesn't stop God. Here's the point. God will either use you in your submission or he will use you in your rebellion. But be assured of this, God uses everybody for his glory. The only thing that we can do is just say, you know, I'm with you, God. I stand against me. I'm with you. Because God is in charge. And so he raised up Cyrus to let his people go at precisely 70 years into their captivity to the day. God's never late. But dear young women and men, he is rarely early with what you're praying for. But he is never late in his will to give you what you're waiting for. Trust him, and don't think you can fool God. He's not mocked. You reap what you sow. That's the way it is. And so the Medes and the Persians were taken over by Greece. Now, if you look in chapter 7, I think it is, of Daniel, Greece is pictured as an animal. It is a leopard, very fierce, very swift. And Greece was this type of nation, led by Alexander the Great. By 30 years old, he had conquered the known world. He committed suicide in a drunken stupor in his tent, having just said, before he killed himself, "I have no more worlds to conquer." That's a pretty sad life, if you ask me, at 30 years old. Now, I don't want to go back and be 30. I wouldn't mind having the energy today that I had then. But I'm still trying to learn to stop thinking like a 30-year-old. Alexander the Great. One of the things that he wanted to do was, in order to maintain power, which he was thirsty for, was to unite all languages in his kingdom into one language. That one language became known as, obviously, the Greek language, but specifically Koine Greek, which is a collection of three dialects that was spoken in his kingdom at that time. That becomes important because the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. That's what Jesus spoke when he was here. Lephorogugego. I love that word. It's just a Greek word. It means to win a battle and to take all the spoils back as booty from winning the war. And it takes a whole sentence to say what that one word means. So the Koine language, dialect of Greek, was chosen by God in order to write the New Testament. And now we can study that, and we can read the original manuscripts, the earliest copies of them, and can translate it. We have that ability. We have that technology. We can learn that. It's an amazing reality that God would use Alexander the Great to do that. But that's not the most important thing. About 300 BC, there were a group of men got together, and they decided that one of the things they would devote their life to was to learn the Greek language, Koine Greek, and to translate the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew and occasionally a chapter in Aramaic, and translate that into a Greek Bible, which became known as the Septuagint. Completed 200 BC. So 200 years before Jesus was born, a group of people had gotten together and had learned the Greek language and were devoted, because so many people spoke that in that day, to translate Hebrew, which few people spoke, biblical Hebrew, into the Greek language so more people could read it. Marvelous how God changes nations to draw attention to His glory. I thought, when I voted for Jimmy Carter, I was voting for one of the best men in history to lead our country. Kind of wish I had that vote back. But that's what God does. He raises people up and He brings people low. And there's nothing we can do to change that. We just look to Him for how He's using international figures to accomplish His purposes. So, don't give up on God when those people leading us turn out to be creepers. And don't lose heart when there are women sworn into office in our highest offices in the land and refuse to touch a Bible, but require that the oath of office be given to them with their hands on a Quran. Don't lose hope. Nothing to get shook over. They are minuscule in equal power with God. They may make laws that they hope will regulate us, but God rules in a courtroom they will never stand in until they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Based on this book, we do not need to fear. We also don't need to get haughty. We don't need to get brash. Well, I'm not going to listen to you. I listen to God. Don't be like that. That's foolish. Be loving and share truth and light. Walk in the light. Expose error with light, not with calling people names. And so this passes on in his international work. I am so thankful that the Old Testament was translated into Greek, because it is so much easier to read than Hebrew. And it's so much more colorful language. And so I can take a Greek text and look back and compare it with a Hebrew text and see the nuance of meaning. It's a thrilling thing to be able to do. He also was active nationally. There are two things going on that I want to draw attention to. The first is this. The Maccabeans, 168 BC, because of the corruption which Antiochus III Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, some people say, it's Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God made manifest. He really had a rather high opinion of himself. And he set an idol of himself up in the temple. And that really upset people. So it'd be like Planned Parenthood coming in here and putting up a display back there in the corner of the sanctuary. Similar to that. He required worship. I believe he's the first person. Oh, I've forgotten this. He might have been the first person that coined a currency with his own picture on it. I think he might be. It could have been Alexander the Great, but I think it was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was really heady. I mean, he was self-focused. He was. And he defiled the temple in ways that it had never been defiled. And there was not anything that anybody was doing until the Maccabeans decided, well, we got to stop this. And they declared war on Antiochus Epiphanes. Now they're going to fight against the Romans. And the Romans were very powerful. Now the Maccabeans did not win. They did temporarily, but then their rebellion was defeated. But that's not the point. Here's the point. That there were still people in the nation who were consumed by loyalty to the faith. Don't miss that. We can get into a discussion about whether it's not right or right to take up arms and fight against a government entity. We could have that discussion, but we will not resolve it any more than the Quakers and the Puritans solved it. But what we can do is imitate in our faith the tenacity and the sheer offense of having the things of God soiled in the church. When we have pastors standing up and saying that they want to bless abortuaries, we should not tolerate that and should do everything we can to expose that vile betrayal of God from those who bear the cloth. There should be a cry out in our land, not against Nancy Pelosi. Oh, she deserves it. Or any of the others in Congress. But our voices should be raised against those who purport to be leaders in faith who defame the name of Christ in that way. We cannot sit silent, dear brethren, while preachers apostatize from God. If you know one of those leaders and you know people in that fellowship, tell them to run for their life. A second group of people that were active nationally in the Jewish nation were the Essenes. The Essenes were a group of people. Some people called them cults. I don't know if I would call them a cult, but they were certainly a religious group. very, very conservative, ultra-conservative. They had about a fourth-century lifespan because many of them were committed to celibacy. And, of course, if you have a large group of members in your society that are celibate, then the society cannot continue because we have to have children. But they didn't believe in that. That's sad that they didn't. But their devotion was to the Word of God, what parts they had. And they religiously copied it and put it in clay pots. They were the keepers of the purity of the Word. And they lived in caves and holes in the ground and cliff dwellings to keep a record that they knew of the Word. 1946, a shepherd boy was throwing rocks down a hole in an area where the Essenes had lived. And he heard a clay pot break. And he discovered the first of all the Dead Sea Scrolls which they had kept. Now, why is that important? God didn't need them. Well, maybe. But they found in those pots a copy of the book of Isaiah and compared it to a copy of Isaiah in our Old Testament. And do you know what? There was not one error between the two. Guess what? That means God's transmission of the book of Isaiah is absolutely accurate to the letter. And we should remind people of that who believe in people like Aristotle, Homer, and others that have as much as 1,000 years between when they spoke and when the first copy of their words were recorded. 1,000 years, and only 10 copies of it. And there are over 5,000 copies of the New Testament and Old Testament, and only 100 years between the actual word and the first copy. I'm thankful to the Essenes that they were devoted. Just imagine, you don't have a computer with word processing. You don't have a device with voice activation. You know, I just discovered this week, you know, showing, you know, I'm dense. It takes me a while. But once I get it, I got it. That I could talk into my phone and call my wife. But I have to talk to someone called Siri. Who is that anyway? Sounds like a woman's voice. Siri, call my lover. And she knows who to call. And she doesn't call the wrong person. Obviously because I only have one. So I did that. I tried it, just to try it. So I'm going down the road, I'm going past where Brian works and thinking of Brian. But Siri, call my lover. What do you need, baby? Okay, it works. They didn't have that technology. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water, except the creek down at the bottom of the mountain. Didn't have a bathtub. Didn't have hot water. Can you imagine not having hot water? Oh, how awful our life would be. Oh, didn't have a stove. Didn't have a refrigerator. Oh, man. Those people had to be cave dwellers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But they were delighted to, with whatever light they could garner, to copy one little letter at a time. 7,000 chapters. Wow. You know, there's not many people like that left. He was also active personally. Please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter... You're wondering if we're going to use the Bible this morning. Yeah, we are. Luke, chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 22. Luke, chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, that would be Jesus and Mary. Mary had had a baby. She needed purification. Jesus needed to be circumcised on the eighth day. When the K mineral is most present in a person's body. Interesting how God works that out. He knows everything about everything. Purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him, Jesus, to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So, firstborn males are very important to the Lord. I was in a pastor's conference at Moody. How many years ago? This must have been 1981, 82, pastor's conference. And there were about 2,000 of us there. And the moderator started one session by asking all of those of the 2,000 of us seated there. That was what the sanctuary held at that time, or the auditorium we were in. All of those who were not firstborn males to stand up. They took a count. 200 out of 2,000 were not firstborn males. That means 1,800 out of 2,000 were firstborn males. That is not a coincidence. God loves firstborn males. The first time I was helping with Awana years ago, the class was down in what used to be the old kitchen. Many of you don't remember where the old kitchen was on the other side where the nurseries are now. The old kitchen. So we're having Awana there, and I was having a tough night. And my drill sergeant was coming out of me. I just wanted to stop it, shoulder, and don't get it. I mean, I wanted to do that. I didn't. I don't do that. I don't respond that way, but you know, I sure felt like it. So I said, something's going on here. So I just stopped, and so I started doing a survey. I said, okay, I don't know some of you guys, and this would have been guys who are younger than Daniel. Jeremiah, maybe a little younger than Jeremiah. I said, okay, I don't know you, but just give me a little information about your family. Where do you come in your family line? Do you know every child, every boy around that circle was firstborn male? So I thought, that is so interesting. And so I just took a tally in my head of all of the male leaders we had that night. All of the male leaders were all firstborn male. I thought, this is so intriguing. It's no wonder I was having trouble. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of darkness. This is still going on, brethren, whether you want to believe it or not. And it's happening to Gentiles as well as to Jews. Just saying. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. In other words, they'd been married 7 years. And then she was a widow until she was 84. You can do the math on that. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping, fasting, prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God was working personally through people like Anna and Simeon and others. Okay, so what's your point, Pastor? Here's the point. Who from among us are going to be so concerned about this book that they are going to make sure that copies of it get to as many people as possible who are not yet believers? Who is going to be devoted in that way? Anybody devoted in that way? Or is that just something that Brother Lowell has to do? Or Brother Todd? You know, you can sit and leave the work of God to other God-fearing people. But that doesn't do you any good. Who's going to have zeal for the house of the Lord? I realize that this is not the house of the Lord, though we call it that. This is a building. Here is the house of the Lord. Who is going to be consumed with the purity of the house of the Lord and help others find purity? Who's it going to be? Who is it that is going to be so devoted to the Lord as a woman? She's noted for spending her days in worship and fasting and prayer. Who's going to be that person? You say, Pastor, God doesn't look at us that way anymore. You want to bet? Read 1 Timothy 5 and read about widows and see the people that God pays attention to and expects the church to honor. Just like Anna. Brethren, it hasn't changed. We can't keep our religion between the two covers of this book. It has to be here and it has to be lived out. Who's going to be like Simeon, who will devote himself to allow the Holy Spirit to use him to point people to Jesus? Who's going to be that guy, if not you? God's not done. We're waiting for his second advent. There has to be some people who are consumed in their faith for Jesus. Are you one of them? Say, oh, Pastor, I got 18 kids. What can I do? Well, do what Joanna Wesley did. Teach them how to sing. Teach them how to write music. and let them loose for God. Look, I don't know anything about the Bible. We'll start learning. I don't know the original language. Start learning. I have spent the better part of 50 years studying the original languages. I'm looking for no credit. But I want to tell my God, I gave it my best shot. By your grace, thank you for the chance. Sarah's sitting back here. She can still sing a song that I taught her when she was Chloe's age, maybe a little bit younger, that helped her learn the Greek alphabet. It was a crazy stunt. But I thought, man, we got to make this easier. This is hard stuff. And so we learned that song. But it got them far enough that if they want to go further, they can. Just take your device out, put Blue Letter Bible on it, and go to the interlinear section of that. Look up any verse in the Bible. It'll show you the original language and the English letters right across the top of it. Anybody can do a word study with your phone in less than 2 minutes. If you want to. The question isn't, can you? The question is, do you want to? Oh, that's so hard. Hey, let's go to Calvary and talk about how hard it is. Can you imagine being God and having the entire power of the universe on the tip of your tongue and you didn't whack any of those soldiers? You talk about restraint. I'd have killed them all. And who was going to stop me since I'm God? Satan dreams of having that kind of power. And Jesus didn't even use it. Because he loved you. Brethren, let's love him back. Really love him.